This is the Bible study evangelista, Sonia Corbett, inviting you to join me for some Bible study spinach that tastes like cake here on Breadbox Media. My scripture study series are created with you in mind to help you make a space in your busy heart and busy schedule for God to love and lift you all the way up into His lap. And there, all you've been given is loved and lifted too. So tune in to Bible Study Evangelista here on Breadbox Media, live or by podcast. It's Bible study in your pocket. Show. This is Sonia Corbett, the Bible Study Evangelista, here on the Bible Study Evangelista. We're in our Mercy series, talking about mercy, this year of mercy. We have talked about the fact that we have been made for mercy, that God did not redeem the fallen angels, but He did redeem us, and so that makes mercy for us a must. And so we have to go too. We have been called to mercy, both to receive it and also to offer it to other people. And that leads into our show today, in which we're going to talk about the mission is ministry. And so we want to know, how do we narrow our focus, and how do we do the what and the where of mercy? And that's actually a big loaded question, because if you look at the list of the works of mercy, and I mentioned this in the last show, Catholics actually list corporal or material needs, corporal works of mercy, as follows: to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, visit the sick, ransom the captive, and bury the dead. Those are the material works of mercy, or the corporal works, they're called. And then there are the spiritual works of mercy. And those obviously have to do with the spiritual needs of a person or a nation or a group or whatever. Those are to instruct the ignorant, counsel the doubtful, admonish sinners, bear wrongs patiently, forgive offenses willingly, comfort the afflicted, and pray for the living and the dead. Now, we're going to talk about those in detail. In the next show, we're actually going to look at the spiritual works of mercy all as one group for a whole show. So that means that today we're going to talk about the corporal works of mercy, and we're going to do that because the question of where to do this could be overwhelming. Think about all the hungry in the world, all the people in Africa and other places like that who don't have clean drinking water, so to give drink to the thirsty, those who have no clothes. That could mean lots of things. Sheltering the homeless. How many homeless are in the cities that we live in, or the areas that we live in? And think about that multiplied by all the cities and all the nations. Think about those that are sick in the hospital or otherwise, the homebound. Ransoming the captive. That would be those people who are slaves. And this is literal corporal works of mercy. So we're talking about a literal slavery. So the sex slaves, or the Christian slaves that have been taken slaves by ISIS, or we could talk about being captive in prison or in jail. And so how do we ransom those people? Maybe you work in law. I mean, there are just so many ways to be overwhelmed by this call to mercy. And so that's kind of what I'm getting at. So when we talk about our mission being ministry, and that's what mercy is, remember, because it's not just this upswell of feeling. I feel compassionate and I feel sorrow with you. It's not just that feeling of compassion. It's an act of the will to be merciful to another person. So we then are called to fill or relieve the material needs of other people, their hunger, their thirst, their nakedness, their homelessness, their sickness, their bondage, and burying the dead. That's the last one. So that is to make sure that people get a proper burial. And it seems so simple, and we have totally lost that as probably just an American culture, but we do not want to look at death. We try our very best to put pretty over it. I'm going to tell you right now, this is a personal silly thing. But I think the thought of someone putting makeup on my dead face freaks me totally out. So when I go to, this is just me, it's a pet peeve of mine. I mean, if that's what you want, do it. I'm just saying that for me, the thought of somebody putting makeup on my dead face when it is so obvious it's makeup. I don't even like makeup now. I wear as little of it as possible just because I don't like the way it looks. It looks fake. It is fake looking. I mean, there's a sense in which some makeup makes you look better. But a lot of times we overdo it, and especially on dead people. I mean, it's not like the makeup covers the fact that they're dead, right? I mean, you want makeup to make you look better, and I just think that it makes you look worse. When you're dead, makeup makes you look worse. Yes, my dear, I do say dumb things, and there's you one, but that's just how I look at it. I think makeup on dead people is weird. But when we're talking about the mission being ministry, and we want to participate in both receiving these works of mercy, and we want to also offer them to others. We're called to doing that. But we have to narrow the focus. This is a lot like what we were talking about in our spiritual gifts series when we were trying to figure out, you know, what do we do first? I mean, when a house is on fire, you get the important thing out first, right? And when a culture has been bombed out by immorality and the destruction of the family, and in all the ways that our culture is really in a mess, everything is such an emergency, it's hard to know what to do first, and especially when we're talking about literal material needs. So when you have, that's what the Red Cross does. I mean, that's exactly what they do. It's a corporal work of mercy. And in fact, there are many, many ministries, both Catholic and non-Catholic, that's why they do it. They do corporal works of mercy because they know that God has called us to that. So for those of us who don't work for the Red Cross and we don't travel across the world to take care of the refugees or the starving or the thirsty, whatever, how do we put into practice these works of mercy, these literal, physical, corporal, material works of mercy? And so we have to consciously narrow our focus so that we don't get caught up in the overwhelming needs that are always around us. And that's very easy to do, and we don't want to do that because it makes us ineffective. And so it's that same old maxim, if you do kind of well, or you can do one thing very well. And so we want to narrow our focus so that when we do offer works of mercy, we're doing it effectively. And so, and the other thing is, we don't want to get burned out. We'll talk about that in another show, but we don't want to be overwhelmed by the overwhelming needs all around us, all over, just in our area, maybe sometimes even in our own family. So if that's a great point, if you have or are part of a family, then you have done the works of mercy. Have you not? There's no need to go to Africa or anybody else. The kids are hungry, they're thirsty, they're naked and need laundry done. They are homeless unless you give them a home, and they get sick and have fevers and break their legs and all that kind of thing. And they are, at times, they find themselves in bondage to either maybe bad habits or bad people or bad teachers. I mean, it can take on all kinds of nuances, I guess, is what I'm getting at. But my point here is then, if you have a family, if you're a mother, if you're a caretaker, if you are one of those people with that personality, that caretaking personality, then you naturally do this. And you have done it if you're a parent. Whether you're male or female, if you're a parent or a caretaker of any sort, then you've done this. If you're in the healthcare industry, anything like that. So you're doing it. So there's no need to obsess over doing something extra because you're already doing it. And so I hope that you'll be at peace along that line and not overwhelm yourself with this call to works of mercy. If you're doing this in your home on a daily basis, then you're doing it, right? Isn't that cool? So it's not necessarily a call to something extra, but it is a call to being conscious and being purposeful and deliberate in what you offer to another person. Offer it with the intention of being merciful, because ultimately we're going to see in a few minutes, we're not really doing it to that person at all. We're actually doing it for Christ. And so when Mother Teresa, I love, this is one of my favorite quotes of hers. She said, somebody asked her, so what can we do to promote world peace? And this was when she won the Nobel Peace Prize. And she said, what can you do to promote world peace? Go home and love your family. And I love that, because it is so true that world peace begins in the family. It does. So we have to be careful to nurture and uplift, feed, shelter, visit, clothe, offer drink, all of those things. We have to do that in our own homes first. Later, if the call is individual to move outside that sphere of influence, then of course we should do that. And we will know that because the Holy Spirit will lay it on our hearts and we'll be pulled in that direction many times, more than once or twice or even three times. If you're like me, it takes you several times to hear that the Holy Spirit is trying to get your attention. But we want to be careful that we're not trying to do these great big things unless you're called to do that. Some people are, most people aren't. And if you're not, don't obsess about the call to mercy except in your own sphere, with the people that you work for and with that the people that are in your home, your children, your spouse, the people that you take care of. Maybe it's parents. Maybe it's someone else's parents. All we have to do and all we're called to do is what is called and asked of us in that moment, in the duty of each moment, St. Francis de Sales says. And I absolutely love his book, Abandonment to Divine Providence. I've actually quoted that before and put it on a meme. But he's one of my favorite authors, spiritual authors, because he brings you down to your everyday life and he helps you. It's not that we're becoming more holy. It's just that we're becoming aware that we're becoming holy. And it lies, all that holiness lies in the small things that we're doing on a day-to-day basis. If we're doing it with that intention, and if we're offering it to God with that intention, he takes it as a gift, as the gift that it is, the offering that it is, and he keeps it. He makes it eternal. And so it garners and it takes on this meaning and this fullness and this eternity that it would never have had before if we did not offer it to him. And so when we purposely offer to him our works of mercy, then we are serving him and we are rewarded for those. We'll talk about that more when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista here on Redbox Media.
You are listening to Redbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Show. This is Sonia Corbett here on your Bible study evangelista on Redbox Media. We're talking about the mission is ministry. How do we perform these works of mercy, in especially the corporal works of mercy? That's really what we're talking about today. And how do we do that in our everyday lives in a way that narrows the focus so that we're not overwhelmed by all the needs we see clamoring for our attention? Well, the most important thing is to do the thing that you're called to do. And dear one, you're not called to your job. I realize that we have to have jobs because we have to pay the bills. But your calling is not to a thing. Your calling is always to people. God first and then people. Your calling then is going to involve your spouse, those people that you care for, your children, maybe your parents, maybe someone else. Those are the people in your sphere of influence that you are called to perform these works of mercy for. If you are called to something bigger than that, a larger sphere, then you will know it. You will be drawn to that vocation. And we talked about healthcare. It could be elder care. It could be lots of things. But whatever it is, prison ministry, there are so many ways that we could offer these works of mercy in bigger ways. And you may be called to do that. Maybe not at this time of your life. Maybe you have small children. Maybe you have older parents. Whatever, you may not be called to anything like that right now. But there may be
a time later when the season of your life changes, and so the people that you serve will change. And I know a friend of mine right now who her children are all in college. They've left home, so she's an empty nester. And now what she does, one of her children developed a raging drug problem, and so she went on a journey, an internal journey, to discover she wanted to fix him. But what she discovered is that she had an issue, lots of issues. And it's been a beautiful journey to hear and to see all that God has been doing through her. And one of the fruits of that has been that she has used this time, and she is using this time, to minister to people with addictions in prison. So that's an example of being in a different season in your life when you can be called to a corporal work of ministry, visiting the sick. Golly, how many of these can be covered just in that one thing? Sheltering the homeless. Now, this is not literally sheltering the homeless, but there is a sense in which she does shelter them. She visits them. She helps ransom them from their bondage, both to the prison system, but also to their addiction and lots of other things, because we all know that addiction is a lack of love. We are searching for love when we're addicted to things. And so she's helping with all of those. And I love that. Okay, so one of the things, though, that this sort of line of thought begins to make us question is the great big L word, the capital L word, legalism and works. Now, I grew up in a denomination that taught unequivocally that works cannot save you. And in and of themselves, the church agrees with that, that works in and of themselves cannot save you, because both faith and works come from grace. So not one or the other, but both of them, the Bible says, St. Paul is adamant about this, that we were created to perform the works that God had laid out for us from the foundation of the world, whatever those are, but that both the faith to do the works and the works themselves then come from grace, the grace of God, the mercy of God. So he gives us the mercy, right? And then we turn around and we're offering that mercy back. And so when we use the word legalism, the way it was used as I was growing up, it was used as an epithet for anything that had a rule attached to it. So if there was a rule attached to something, it was legalistic. And that was the way people got out from under having to obey the rules, to be perfectly honest. Oh, that's legalistic. We don't do that anymore. Oh, that's just tradition. We don't do that. That's legalistic because it's tradition. Well, as I said in another show, maybe not the last show, but maybe the show before that, tradition is not an epithet either. It's not a curse word. Tradition is not meant to pass on to us the ashes of the past. It's meant to pass on the fire of the past. We want to preserve the one and do away with the other. So tradition is not a curse word, and neither is works. In fact, the Bible tells us, if you really want to look at it, that almsgiving, which is what that's the term that the Catholic Church uses for works of charity, or especially when it involves giving of money or stuff, but especially money. So giving alms, actually that comes from the Greek word for mercy. It's a little bit of a change of the Greek word for mercy. So the word alms is in itself merciful. So giving of your tithes and offerings and giving charitably then is a work of mercy in and of itself. And so it tells us in the Bible that almsgiving or giving will and can atone for sin. Let's look first at Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. You better just hang on and put on your spiritual seatbelt, because we are going to really look at some stuff today that's probably going to blow your mind. In the Douay Rheims Bible, that's a Catholic Bible that is actually older than the King James Version, but it says, "Wherefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable to thee, and redeem thou thy sins with alms, and thy iniquities with works of mercy to the poor. Perhaps he, God, will forgive thy offenses." Now, I only use that version because I love the way it sounds. It sounds as close to the King James Version as you can get. And I love the King James Version because it's the most poetic language and translation, in my experience, that I have come across yet, except for this Douay Rheims Bible. And what I love about Douay Rheims is it retains a lot of that ancient language and the uplifting literary, I just love it. I love the poetry of it. And so Dewey Rames retains a lot of that. And so that's my go-to. But here it is for those of you who aren't Catholic. In your King James Version, it says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 27, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you, and break off your sins by righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may also be a lengthening of your tranquility." Now, I probably shouldn't have read that last little clause, just because that's not the point. The point is, he says that giving alms will break off your sins by righteousness, and your iniquity by showing mercy to the poor. So it says plain out right there in Daniel. And so I know so many of you are going, well, yeah, but that's the Old Testament. We live under grace, not law. Yeah, I've heard all that my whole life. So I already know you're going there. So we're going to look then at the rich young ruler. What about the story of the rich young ruler? Does Jesus not tell him that he says, how do I get to heaven? And Jesus says, well, you keep the commandments. Don't you keep the commandments? He said, yes, I've kept them since I was a child. And Jesus says, then you only need to do one more thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the rich young ruler went away sad because he had so many possessions. Now, Jesus said that to somebody. Does that mean that that's the case for absolutely everybody? I don't know. I'm just offering it to you. Jesus said it. Jesus said that to get to heaven, the rich young ruler should sell everything he had and give it to the poor. Now, does Jesus have something against people with money? No, he doesn't. What he's getting at is the absolute necessity of giving alms, of charitably giving. Sirach 3:30 actually comes right out and says it plainly. Water extinguishes a blazing fire, so almsgiving atones for sin. Now, isn't that interesting? And how can that be? And that was not something that I was ever taught. It was, like I said, it was a curse word to use the word works and faith, because works cannot atone for sin. We were always told that over and over and over. But I began to notice myself in myself, because I do have a father wound, that we use legal terms for things that are meant to be understood in terms of love. When we use legal terms and when we use the word legalistic, it's because we're afraid that we have to have the right number of works. It's a fear-based response. And instead, it should be a love-based response. I hope that made sense. But the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And so we worry that we don't have enough works and that we're going to be punished for not having enough works. So we just don't do them at all, and we say that we're not supposed to have them anyway. And that was my experience. Now, I'm not being critical. I'm just saying the Bible does not say that at all. In fact, it says in many, many places the exact opposite. In James 2:24, a man is justified by works and not faith alone. James 2:26, faith without works is dead. Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith working in love. 1 Corinthians 13:2, faith without love is nothing. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Matthew 19:16-17, if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Those are all works. Those are all things we have to do, literally, physically, materially, in order to be part of God's family, to be part of the kingdom of God. So we don't want to look at it in terms of fear and accounting terms. That's kind of what I'm getting at. This whole idea of accounting and this clinical, do I have enough? And what if I don't? And am I going to go to hell because I don't have enough works? And Catholics fall into this a lot. A lot of times we think that just because we have works that somehow we are going to heaven. And that's not the case either. You have to have both. The heart and the motive is everything, dear one. God always looks on the heart, the Bible says. He is looking to see the reasons behind why we do things. So if we have to start out doing it because of fear, then that's okay. If we have to fear our way to love, that's what my book Fearless is about. But at some point, we have to grow out of that and get to the love part, which is, I do this, Jesus, for you because I love you, when I cannot love the person to whom I am serving, or for whom and with whom I'm serving. So we'll unpack that some more, this faith and works idea, when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista, here on Red Box Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Love a show that I hadn't planned on. This was not even a subject that I had expected to get into. But when we talk about the corporal works of mercy, we're talking about works, people. We're talking about what I grew up hearing was legalistic, because it was a, quote, work, something that you have to do in order to merit God's favor or salvation, which is not what the Bible says at all. But I believe, looking back on it, that, like I said, that was an effort to get out of having to do it at all and to skirt the rules at all because, well, hey, it's just hard, right? So I hadn't planned on talking about it at all, but when you talk about having to do things and being merciful to other people, and when we talk about mercy as a verb, something that we have to do, that automatically brings up this tension between faith and works. And so I thought, you know what, we're just going to plow right into it and just hang on with me, because we're going to look at it. So when we talk about faith alone or faith in works, and in fact, the word faith, the words faith alone, sola fide, was the battle cry of Martin Luther at the Reformation back in 1500. That was one of the things that he stuck on. And dear one, I just want to say, I don't know if you've been with me at all when I have talked about the fact that Martin Luther had a terrible father wound that motivated him to act out in exactly the same ways that I have acted out in my past. When I read the things that he said and the things that he did, and I understood where they came from, I knew for absolutely positive that Martin Luther was in the wrong in doing what he did. Now, was it wrong that he should challenge the hierarchy of the church and call them to purity? Not at all. He should have done that. Definitely. We are called to do that. In fact, we're going to see that next week when we look at the spiritual works of mercy. We must do that for one another. That is one of the merciful works that we perform on behalf of Christ, and even those things are done for us as well. So he had a right, and he had a duty even, to correct the extravagances, we'll say, that he saw, and the abuses even. There were abuses in the hierarchy at that time. They were trying to build all these cathedrals during that time, and so they were making money hand over fist any way they could. And so they did all kinds of things that we don't have time to talk about. But my point is, faith alone was, it began in 1500, dear one. It was not part of the teaching of the church from the very beginning, and it hadn't been all that time. It was a false doctrine. And the church corrected Martin Luther on that it is only faith and that there do not need to be any works at all. Martin Luther tried to remove the very book that said that faith without works is dead, the book of James. And there were several others that he tried to remove completely. And in fact, he at least, I say removed, and he did try to take them completely out. But when he couldn't do that without all this uproar, he finally just put them at the end in an appendix. But he did remove later a lot of the Old Testament books too that had to do with other things that he didn't like. And so I'm just telling you the truth. I'm telling you church history. I know that that's not how you've heard it, and I didn't hear it that way either, but I went on an investigation and I wanted to look at the primary sources. So I went to find his works and his writings myself, and I read what he wrote, and I know the history of it, and I know my own father wound, and I know the wounds that he had based on his upbringing. And so I know that that's where it came from, and I understand why he did what he did. But look at the fracture that happened in the church after that. Denomination after denomination after denomination, when for 1500 years the church had always taught that it is faith and works together in grace that save us. So unless there is some physical reason why you cannot perform works of mercy, and I'm talking about corporal works of mercy here, you must do works of mercy. You are called to it, and in fact, Jesus himself makes it a matter of salvation, and I'm not going to get into that yet. I just want to prove to you that almsgiving, as I started out, atones for sin. I'm going to show you why that is actually true, and I'm going to use a couple of verses that you probably would never even guess that could be read this way. If you'll look at Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, St. Paul, this is his famous faith and works thing where he talks about Abraham, and he's actually quoting out of Genesis 15:6. So Romans 4, verses 1 through 4 say, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, his wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as his due. And to one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness." Now, the very first point I want to make is that St. Paul is not talking about works of mercy. He's not talking about works at all, necessarily, the way we see them and understand them. He is talking about the works of the Old Testament law, the Torah, the tabernacle, the worship liturgy, Leviticus. Those are the works that he's talking about, not works of mercy, not works that are done out of love, not the works that God prepared us for from the foundation of the earth. If you look at Paul stretched out over all of the stuff that he wrote, instead of just one section, this right here, you understand that he's not making that claim at all, that you don't have to have works. We must have works. And so it's important when we look at this, we have to go back to where he's actually quoting, which was, as I said, Genesis 15:6. And so my version actually reads in there that it was accounted to him as righteousness. So let's go there then. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Again, it says very straightforward that he believed the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Very straightforward there. Now, what's the takeaway here is not the English translation. The takeaway is actually buried in the word reckoned. And so it says he believed the Lord and he, the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. That actually, whatever your Bible version is, whatever the word is in that spot, it'll vary a lot from version to version. But it's usually translated as some sort of accounting or accrediting term. But the exact word doesn't matter at all. It's the meaning that matters. And so if you look at the actual word there, whether it's reckoned or accounted or whatever, the phonetic pronunciation is kalshab, and it means to plait, like when you plait hair. So to interpenetrate, to weave or fabricate. And figuratively, it means to plot or devise or contrive. So if you're not opposed, I hope you're looking at your Bible if you can. And if you're not opposed to making marks in it, I hope you'll do it. I hope you'll circle that word, accounted or reckoned, wherever it is. It's Genesis 15:6 and also in Romans 4, remember. So Genesis 15:6 and Romans 4, 1 through 4, 1 through 3, show us that God worked all of Abraham's acts of obedience and every one of his sufferings and difficulties into his continued belief in and the eventual possession of the promise that God gave him. He wove or plaited Abram, that was what he was called at the time. He wove his trust, he braided that faith into a full, strong, complete saving rope of purification and righteousness. So nothing, that means that for us, nothing is wasted when we obey God in faith. And so it was, and this is what St. Paul is saying there in Romans 4, 1 through 4. It was Abraham's continuing faith in action. God called him to go to Ur. He got up and he left the Ur. I'm sorry, not to Ur, but from Ur. He called him to leave Ur, and that's what Abraham did. He did exactly what God said. Would Abraham have been called righteous if he had not obeyed God? Well, no. And that's the whole point of the story that this quote comes from. Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac, and he was willing to do it. He was obedient. And that is why God said that he accounted it to him as righteousness, because his faith performed the works of obedience. And we see then that all of our works of obedience are braided into what eventually saves us. And when we use the word saved as Catholics, we use it differently than non-Catholics. When we say saved, we're talking about saved in the past, being saved in the present, and will be saved in the future. We're not fully and completely saved, dear one, until we're standing before God. And so there's a whole lot of saving that goes on between the moment when we first have some faith in God, when that faith is a seed, and it continues to grow and grow and grow. The Catholic Church calls that ongoing conversion. hey, we didn't have ongoing conversion as a Baptist. This is what happened. You were called backslidden. There wasn't anything about conversion going on. It was all either you're, you know, you've fallen into sin and you've backslidden and you need to come over here and repent and get saved again, because apparently it didn't take the first time. Well, no, it's a process. The Bible talks about salvation as a process. It's a verb too. It goes on. It has a time bit accounted to it. I'm using that accounting word there. But it has time tied to it. So we were saved, we're being saved, we will be saved. It's not a point in time. Jesus, and I said this once before to somebody, and they about came unglued. So dear one, I hope I don't do this to you. But the truth is, Jesus never said to somebody, ask me into your heart and you will go to heaven. He didn't. What he said was, if you obey me, you will see the kingdom of God. And he was constantly calling us to that obedience, because true faith will obey. And it's not a matter of a saving point in time at all. It's a matter of an ongoing life of conversion and mercy. And we'll talk about that in great detail next week when we talk about forgiveness. But Jesus said that you will be given mercy in the measure that you give it. And so as we offer these works of mercy on behalf of Christ for other people and to other people, we will be offered that same mercy. Now, that's not a tit for tat. I know that's what you're thinking, but it's not. Remember, we're not talking about legalistic terms here and accounting terms. We're talking about love. This is not about fear. It's about love. We love Jesus and we want to serve him and make him known in our face to the face of the other person. He's about people, not things. And so when we talk about Abraham's faith being accounted to him as righteousness, we have to know that God wove every one of his obediences into his eventual complete and full salvation. That's what that verse means. We'll talk about it some more when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista, here on Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
To the Bible Study Evangelista. This is Sonia Corbett here on Breadbox Media. We're talking about mercy. We've already looked at the fact that mercy is a must. We've been called to mercy. We're supposed to receive it, but also give it in works of mercy toward other people. We looked at the fact that the angels fell and did not receive mercy, and yet the human race fell, and God did extend his mercy. And he did it in order to show he had even more love than even the angels understood. And so we are experiencing that mercy, and we'll see, not today, but next week, that it is actually our sin that causes grace to abound, St. Paul says, but mercy to abound. And so not that we presume on it by sinning more, and in fact, he even says that, but that we can be assured of his mercy. So we can be confident in that, both in it, grace and mercy, they're sort of interchangeable. But we've been talking about works of mercy. We've been talking about the corporal works of mercy, because they are what in my denomination, they were called just works. And so everything that had this works term attached to it was a no-no. And so it was, no matter what you ever did, if you said that sinner's prayer, you're saved forever and you don't have to worry about it. I mean, you can't even give back your salvation, as though God did not make us in his image with free will. And so that those are the gymnastics, though, that people went through to make this work, that somehow we can have faith by itself and no works, when the Bible itself says otherwise in many places. But we talked about the fact that almsgiving can atone for sin. And I actually read three places in which that's the case. We looked at Sirach chapter 3, verse 30, the rich young ruler, and Daniel 4:27, where it said those three different times. But also, I'm going to show it to you in another way, too. So we saw then that St. Paul talked about Abraham's continuing faith when he was talking about how Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. So it was his faith that made him righteous rather than his works. We saw that the actual word, the wording, and even the way Paul is presenting it, and he actually comes out and says that later, that it was his obedience in faith that made him righteous in God's sight. And both of those come from grace. Both the works and the faith, St. Paul says later in Ephesians, they both come from the grace of God. So we cannot boast, none of us, because both our faith and our works come from God. So when St. Paul talks about works, and he's talking about it there in Romans, he's talking to Jewish people. He's saying your Jewish law cannot save you. He's not talking about corporal works of mercy. He's talking about the Jewish Torah. And so we have to know that that is the context with which he's speaking when he says that Abraham was justified apart from his works. He's talking about works of the Jewish law. And that's the context in that whole chapter of Romans that St. Paul is talking about. So then it is not the fact, this does not give us permission is what I'm getting to just do away with corporal works of mercy. Now, for those of you Catholics who grew up knowing that you have to do this, this is probably, I'm beating a dead horse here, so just be patient. This is how I grew up, and it was fascinating to me to actually find the roots of the language and the fullness of the teaching of the church for 1,500 years prior to Martin Luther and his perversion of it. So it is not faith alone. It is faith working in love, just as the Bible says. Now, we know this because Jesus actually said it himself. He put it forth in very stringent terms. And he even says that failure to comply with works of mercy, it brings with it the supreme penalty of eternal damnation. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, he said, "Then he shall say to them also that shall be on his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, in everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me not to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. Naked, and you covered me not. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." So here it's true that there is mention directly and explicitly of he's just talking about the corporal works of mercy. He didn't even mention the spiritual ones. And so he says that it is a matter of your life and death spiritually, heaven or hell, whether or not you offer these works of mercy. Now, I have to say, I have struggled because in my own life here I hate to admit this, but I'm just going to do it because I've really been struggling with it lately. We have had some weird dynamics come up in our family. My husband's mother died last year. And our family, we have just sort of come to realize that there is some just terrible dysfunction. I mean, worse than we ever even imagined. And it has displayed itself recently on the death of my husband's mother. And it has caused me, and I'm just admitting it, and I'm sorry, I hope you'll pray for me as I tell you this because I'm ashamed of it. But it has caused me to not want to visit a relative who is in a nursing home very close to me because of that. And it is probably a lack of mercy. I'm just going to be honest. It's been very hard for me because what I see is that it started with her. And of course, it probably even went back further than her. I'm sure it probably even went back to her parents. So, and I don't have any right to lay blame, and I don't mean to do it. It's just been a real struggle for me to go visit her. I used to go all the time. And it's been very, very hard. And I have been looking for the motivation, dear one, to go do that. And this is a work of mercy. And so I just want to say to you, I didn't say this. Jesus said it. He said, he will say to those that are on his left hand, "You are cursed to everlasting fire, the one that was prepared for the devil and his angels, because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. I was naked and you didn't cover me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." And so we have to be very mindful. And listen, once I tell you, and I've told you now, the responsibility is yours. It is my responsibility as in this vocation that I have been called to by God. It is my responsibility to tell you the truth and to tell you this so that you can be counseled. And that's actually a spiritual work of mercy. But once I tell you, you have the responsibility, and it is then your duty. So now you know. If you never knew it, if you never considered it, that's the case. We must be busy doing those works of mercy. Our salvation actually depends on it. And that is straight out of the mouth of Jesus himself. So part of why that's the case is because God dwells in this inapproachable light. He speaks to us through the universe. And we see that in Romans. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. That's in the book of Romans, chapter 1. And then we see that we know just by, if you just contemplate that verse for a little bit, you realize that the knowledge of God that we can get from what we see in creation is indirect and it's imperfect knowledge. And so we can achieve it with our intellect and our senses, if we're seeking God, by means of the things that are visible, Romans says. But it falls short. It necessarily falls short because it's created of the vision of the Father who is uncreated, who is unseeable, who dwells in unapproachable light. Nobody has ever seen God, St. John said in his gospel, in order to stress the truth that the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. And so we see that this making known that Jesus does, it reveals God the Father in this mystery of his being, the one and the three. He's surrounded by inapproachable light. Even so, though, by this making known that Jesus does, we know God above all things in his relationship of love for man, in his goodness, in his mercy. So it's exactly in this place that this invisible nature that he has becomes visible. It becomes visible in Christ, and it's incomparably more visible than through everything else that he's ever made, because it has a face. It becomes visible in Christ and through Christ, through all of Jesus's actions and his words, and finally through his death and resurrection, his death on the cross and his resurrection. But even more so, God wants me to be that face of mercy for other people. And so that is why we need the grace that is required to do the hard corporal works of mercy. And I just shared one with you. So when we can't do it for love of that person, and that's where I am right now, I can't do it for love of her. It disgusts me to think about some of the things that I know happened in that family that caused a lot of what I see and witness and we have endured in the past year. I know that it comes from that root, and it's hard for me. It's very hard for me not to lay blame at her feet, but that's unmerciful. It's my call and my duty. Mercy is a must, and my mission is to ministry, and my ministry is to the corporal works of mercy, and I must go visit her. So, dear one, those corporal works of mercy, we have to be about them. If you're not sure what they are, if you've never heard them before, if you're Catholic and you don't know them by heart, or if you're non-Catholic and didn't even know they existed, all that stuff is, all these references, everything will be in the radio show notes on my website, BibleStudyEvangelista.com. All you have to do is scroll down. It's like the second, third, I don't know. You'll see the picture in the meme, and it'll click you right onto the show notes so that you can see all of that. Because I want to be responsible to God to make sure you know that we are called to works, not just faith. A man is justified by works and not by faith alone, James says, because faith without works is dead. If you don't have good works, dear one, you have no faith. Your faith is dead. We don't want dead faith. Dead faith says that we are not alive in God. We must be alive in God by being connected to him. It says the only thing that counts is faith working in love. Faith without love is nothing. So we don't do our works because of duty. We do them out of love for Christ when we can't do it for the person that we're serving. If you love me, Jesus said, you keep my commandments. And I just read the commandment to you that your eternal security and your eternal salvation and your eternal soul hinges on these works of mercy in the words of Christ himself in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. So if you wish to enter into life, dear one, you keep the commandments. And the commandments are the corporal works of mercy. So we'll be back next week when we talk about the spiritual works of mercy. This is Sonia Corbett, the Bible Study Evangelista here at Red Fox Media.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.